And I'm excited to look at this last session because the topic is the sufficiency of God's word. And I think this is exactly what we need as we head home and we have a plethora of questions facing us as we settle back into daily life. Let me ask you two questions. How will you keep trusting in Jesus? And how will you live a life that flourishes? How will you keep trusting in Jesus? And how will you live a life that flourishes? Paul, in his letter to Timothy, is writing to him to ask him to make a big decision. Paul himself is a minister who's put his life on the line for the sake of the gospel. He knows he's about to die, and he calls Timothy to keep in the game with him, to devote his own life to ministering the gospel, which is the message that saves across the world, but will come with the risk of persecution and perhaps even Timothy losing his own life. And what's fascinating about his letter to Timothy is, what does he ask Timothy to base his decision on as Timothy weighs it and thinks, God, what should I do? Well, what we find is that Paul asks Timothy to base his decision on Scripture, on the living, breathing word of God, because Scripture is sufficient for you to keep trusting in Jesus, but also to live a life that's meaningful and fruitful. It's how the Westminster Confession puts it. If you just look at page 12, as we look to make decisions in our own life, but also think about how we can keep trusting in Jesus, the Westminster Confession says this: the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. And we're going to tuck into what exactly that's teaching us from the Scriptures in the next 20 minutes. So let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would birth in us a love for your word over the next 20 minutes, that we would not want to let it go. Lord, we pray that we would find it sufficient for salvation and all of life. Lord, we thank you that you've given us a precious gift of this scripture that does speak into the deepest crevices of our decision-making. Help us to see it by your grace. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. So the Bible is sufficient. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, all scripture is God-breathed. But instead of landing there first, I want to take us through the journey to get there. Verse 14, Paul says to Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. Paul is saying, amidst a culture that actually hates God, the love of God is going to grow colder and colder as people love money, wealth, prosperity, their own desires. You continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from who you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now notice that Paul gives Timothy two reasons. The first of which is that he knows who he's learned it from. So when you read 2 Timothy chapter 1, for example, you see that Timothy learned the gospel from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, but also from Paul himself, who took him along the journey of ministry you can read about in the book of Acts. And of course, he should trust them because they have his best interests at heart. But notice that that's not the ultimate and decisive reason for Timothy to push on with the gospel. Paul points and spends 10 times more ink describing the primacy of the scriptures in his life. Verse 15, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So notice that Paul spends 10 times more ink drawing attention to the fact that from when Timothy was a boy to his adulthood, he's known one book, and that book is able to make him to lead him to salvation. The Bible is sufficient for eternal life. And how does it work? Well, it works by causing us to trust in Jesus Christ. End of verse 15. Through faith in Christ Jesus. That is, that as we read this book and spend time with this book, it's only going to do one thing for you. It's going to call and point you to believe in Jesus. So right from the get-go in Genesis, what happens? We see that God creates a beautiful world that's meant for human beings to flourish and thrive and to be his representatives. But then you fast forward to Genesis 3 and humanity falls. But even in that fall, what does the Bible call them to do? To look to one who's coming, who's going to crush the head of the serpent. And through that crushing of the head of the serpent, he would be struck in death, but also be able to overcome death. We see death enter the world, but we're called to look to one who's going to crush death and give us eternal life. You then read through the whole of the Old Testament, and there are over 300 predictions of who this serpent crusher would be. We're told exactly where he'd be born, how he would live, how he would die, be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, be crucified on the cross, cry out in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that when we get to the New Testament and we see this accounts of Jesus Christ, the whole witness of the Bible is this is the one we've been looking to. The one who overturns this curse of death we've been living under and brings us into eternal life. The whole of the Bible says, look in his direction and be saved. In 33 AD, we see Jesus, through the accounts of the Bible, overturn the grave and triumph so that if anyone believes in him, though they die, they shall live. And that's exactly how Paul has begun his book. If you just look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, for example, verse 1. See what he's doing. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise that is in Christ Jesus, the promise of life. The promise of life that's where? In Christ Jesus. Or look at verse 9, for example. Paul says, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us where? In Christ Jesus, before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And this gospel I was appointed a herald for, an apostle and a teacher. As we head back home, it's the scriptures that are going to keep us looking to and believing in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. There's a saying that was popularized by a film in the 1900s. Some of you will know the film. I won't say it, I'll let you guess. But the saying hits on strategies of war that have been crafted over thousands of years. The saying is, if you want to win in war, keep your friends close, but your enemies closer. And yet Paul here to Timothy is saying, look, if you want to be saved and continue in the faith, what I'm asking you to do is keep your friends close. Your grandmother, your mother, me, who's taught you the gospel and called you to hold it firm. Keep your friends close, but keep your Bible closer. Friends close, Bible closer. Scripture is sufficient for salvation. And yet, if we look back at chapter 3, verse 15, do you notice that Paul says that it doesn't make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, but it's able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus? That is to say that scripture can lead you to the streams of life to drink, but you must bend your back and cup your hands and put the water to your mouth. Excuse me for that plosive. You must humble yourself daily and say, God, I come to you through your word that's led me to believe in Jesus Christ, and I drink. And I pray that we do so. Wise for salvation, but also wise for life now. Point number two. Verse 16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What a good promise to have. That in everything you put your hand to do in this life, you can be thoroughly equipped. And of course, our culture, and maybe some of us in this room are thinking, is that true? Come on. There are complexities to this life and culture that scripture does not advise on. Every year, 2.5 million people change jobs. Over 2.5 million people. And 1.2 million people change complete industries. And of course, culture, and some of us in this room will ask, well, the Bible doesn't tell us where to work, does it? And I want to argue, and the Westminster Confession wants to argue, that yes, it does. Remember that first line of the Westminster Confession on page 12? The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith and life, is either expressly set down in scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from scripture. So what's this teaching? It's teaching that in scripture is the wisdom you need to make life's decisions, to live a fruitful and flourishing life. Now, how does that work? Well, let's see it in verse 16. Verse 16 says, all scripture is God-breathed. That is, it originates from this God who is beyond us, who is infinitely wise. So then it's able to impart the God-like nature we need to navigate life. That's why it goes on to say that it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Let's work through each of those words. First of all, scripture is able for teaching. That is that when I want to decide where to work, for example, no, scripture is not like a magic eight ball that says KPMG or Farmer's Market, wherever your favorite place to work might be. But no, scripture will tell me exactly what work is for. It will impart the wisdom of God that I lack. So I know that work is for me to earn an honest living, for me to be sanctified and grow in my Christ-likeness as I encounter obstacles, for me to be fruitful and cultivate the earth so my job should leave the world better than I found it, for me to share the gospel and have a chance to speak with people who aren't Christians, for me to earn a living so that I have something to share with those who don't have possessions like I do within the church. And as you navigate the wisdom of scripture, you then are pointed to perhaps the best opportunity to seize. Likewise, scripture doesn't tell you who to marry, for example, but it does tell you, oh, this is what you look for in a godly man. This is what you look for in a godly woman. This is the purpose of marriage, which is to further the purposes of God, to make disciples. And through that, you might be able to navigate your decision and make a wise choice. It teaches, it imparts the wisdom of God to us who lack it, but also it rebukes, it exposes our faults. I don't know if you like your faults being exposed, but that's exactly what happens when we come to scripture. It fillets us. But I love that it doesn't just leave us there, it corrects us. That is, through scripture, you are fixed. The wrong ideologies you might have and the wrong behaviors you might have, scripture puts you back together again and restores you to a place where you are in this corrected form. It trains you in righteousness. That is, scripture comes alongside you like a personal coach to help you become godlike. And through that godlikeness, that righteousness that it produces, oh, you do become wise and equipped thoroughly for every single good work. Now, the eagle-eyed amongst you would have noticed that these things are changing character and not giving us the personal identifiable information that we so desperately want, PII. And I think that's exactly the benefit of scripture. That scripture will not just tell you what to do, who to get to know, what job to take, but you just think of the situations you find yourself in life. Let's say, for example, you've chosen to not be married. Or let's say, for example, you're thinking about supporting a loved one in your family as a brother or a sister or as a daughter or a son, or as a parent to your child. Let's say you're thinking about how to serve your neighbor on your high street or a colleague at work. God may align you with the best possible people. He may give you your dream job, for example. But if your character wasn't defined, wouldn't those things collapse over time? You can take an unsanctified person into the correctly aligned opportunities, and those opportunities would corrode because of the acidic nature of who we are. And so, of course, the wisdom of God is to care more about who you're becoming more than what you're doing in life. To care more about the image of Christ becoming more and more vivid in who you are more than the PII, the personal identifiable information. Oh, scripture will thoroughly equip you for every good work, but it's through heart transformation. And verse 17 says it so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And isn't this encouraging? That as you go back home into many different situations where you need God's help in order to make it count for Jesus, that loved one that you're going to have to really bend over backwards to help through their tricky season. That colleague where you're going to have to really bend over backwards to forgive. But in this, you have the opportunity to bear much fruit for God. Scripture is able to leave you thoroughly equipped. And what I want you to never do is exclude yourself from this verse, because the temptation is to say, oh, well, the word servant means that it just applies to Timothy and gospel workers to be equipped in their good work of preaching the gospel. But the Bible teaches us that as soon as we become a Christian, a Christ-ian, we become pulled into the orbit of life, which is to glorify our Jesus who saved us. Our lives now revolve around the S-O-N, the Son. And so this scripture does apply to every single one of us in this room, because we've been saved, and the Bible says that our lives are not our own, but we've been bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your mortal body. And the good news is that when you wake up and you spend time in this book, throughout your day, as you call to mind the words of this book and let it ruminate in your mind as you meditate, it is equipping you. It is thoroughly equipping you. I love the word every good work, because there is nothing good that you want to put your hand to do. Purchase a property, let out a property, choose to invest in a certain family, in a certain place. There is no good work you could put your hand to do that scripture will not prepare you for. And I want you to get, I would say, simple with your commitment as you go back home. If you could focus on one thing, scripture itself says focus on getting to know me as a book. To be like Timothy, who from infancy has known the pages of this book. You don't need to invest and kind of, the best word I could say is speculate how God wants you to bear fruit. It's simple. Hear God's word and put it into practice. We live a life of hearing God's word and putting it into practice. Scripture is able to make you wise for salvation. Scripture is able to be sufficient for life following Jesus. Perhaps it's helpful for me to give a quick explanation of the last line of that Westminster Confession, which says that nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. What's that saying, really? It's not saying that God can't, for example, speak to you and affirm what he says in Scripture through dreams and visions. That's not quite what it's saying. It's saying that you can never have new doctrine about Jesus outside of Scripture. It's able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Nothing else can do so. And so, for example, in 1830, a guy called Joseph Smith claims to have a dream that is the new way to be fulfilled in life. And that dream consisted of seeing the Lord Jesus and being told by an angel that the Lord Jesus, after he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven, went to, or came back down to earth, and then went to the ancient Americas and appointed 12 new disciples to spread his vision throughout the land. And if we follow this new revelation, that's really the way to have eternal life and live a fruitful life now. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is, if you're acquainted with this book, you know exactly that anything that teaches a new doctrine about Jesus is only going to lead you astray. Simply by plunging yourself into the words and pages of what this book reveals about your Lord and Savior will get you to the finish line. And so what I want to conclude is by a simple question. If it's true that to flourish in life and to be saved, we need to keep this book close. Keep your friends close, keep your job close, but keep this book closer. What are you doing to keep the Bible close? Billy Graham and his wife obviously were really influential for the gospel. Billy Graham, perhaps the most influential preacher of the modern and postmodern era. His wife was interviewed years ago about when a reporter came to their house and they just found lots of different Bibles open everywhere. Like, you go to the kitchen, there's an open Bible. You go to the, I don't know, you go to somewhere else, there's an open Bible, open Bible. It's like, why do you have so many open Bibles? And his wife was just honest and said, it's because we constantly need the wisdom of God to be imparted in our lives. And look, when we go back home into busy seasons, it's in your busiest seasons that you double down on scripture. Yes, yeah, sometimes our brains are too frazzled to really dwell and meditate, but sit there and reflect. If that's too hard, listen to it through audio. Do what you need to do to stake your life on the wisdom that this book gives you, because it will lead to fruit. So keep your life close, but really keep your Bible closer. Let's pray. King Jesus, we thank you that you have laid out for us the revelation that we need to know you. Lord, we pray that we would devote ourselves to this one thing, to become acquainted with the words of the pages in front of us. And as we do so, you will prepare us for every good work. Lord, we trust you. And so we pray that you'd give us grace to show up when it comes to meeting with you day in, day out by your power. Amen.